Well, we've been in a series called Fruit Farming. We've been talking about farming over the last couple of weeks. We're talking about cultivating that good spiritual fruit in your life. If you want things like love and joy and peace in your life, and let's be honest, who doesn't? You're going to have to cultivate them. You're going to have to farm them, plant the right seeds, and see them through all the way to the day of harvest. Everybody wants more of these things in their lives, and most people are going to spend all of their lives looking for what, as followers of Jesus, we have readily available to us. And so Paul says it right here, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have access to these fruits. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and against such things there is no law. Y'all, this is what the whole world is searching for. Everyone you know is on a search for this list. And as a follower of Christ, these are the things we've been promised. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so we've been talking about how to cultivate them. We're talking about how to have more love in your life, more joy in your life over the last couple weeks. And today, we're talking about peace. Isn't it the perfect? The perfect conversation for Mother's Day. How to have more peace in your life. For me, when I'm with my mom, I feel peace. I know that for a lot of people on Mother's Day, we're hungry for peace. You woke up, maybe yesterday it started, the knots in your stomach, the feelings that day is coming. Some of you guys are raising kids, and you got small kids like I do, and you can't even remember what peace is. Peace don't exist in that house. Noise is what happens in your home. I'm hard of hearing in my right ear, and I have ADHD, which means that auditory processing is very difficult for me, and I live in a very loud place. That is a house with kids. I'd love a little bit more peace. My kids are some anxiety-creating machines. Now, maybe this isn't the case for you guys, but mine are 10, 7, and 3. And these kids are anxiety-creating machines. I got to figure them. A role of a mom and of a parent in general is to help teach your children how to grow up to be good adults. Sounds pretty simple, right? What? That's a pretty broad. How hard could it be? Let me tell you something if you don't have kids. It's hard. It's really hard. They are determined to grow up to be the worst people imaginable. They scream and yell nonstop, y'all. They're greedy. They're so greedy, especially if there's candy in the house. They got to have it. They need more of it. My kids are into money right now. They're just stealing each other's money. I'm telling you, my three-year-old will go and open her sister's wallets and take dollars out of there. I'm trying to teach them the basics of you go to jail for this kind of stuff. When you grow up, anxiety, y'all. I have a kid that is just prone to accidents. There's usually one that's just like the accident-prone kid because the kid is so extreme all the time. In my house, her name is Elvira. Within the first 3 months of when Elvira learned how to walk, we were in the emergency room three times. Three times. Okay, she climbed up on a chair. I'm 3 inches away. Okay, we're attentive parents, before you judge, okay? We're right there. She climbed up on a chair and just starts rocking in it like she's on a ride of some kind. Goes flying backward, and her front tooth just went sailing. Sailing. Don't worry, it grows back in 6 or 7 years. She'll have a new one. Lord willing, it'll probably come in sideways, and we'll be paying for that. That'll be great. It's another anxiety, y'all. It's just, they're expensive. They're so expensive. These children, I gotta take some deep breaths. Motherhood is riddled with anxiety. My oldest child, her feelings right now, you know, we're helping her. All of our kids, they're just, their ability to express what's going on in their hearts. We're trying to navigate all of that with them. We're trying to lead them to have the tools that they need to mature well and to grow well. And I'm sure that, you know, it's not going to get any harder when they're teenagers, right? Parents of teens, that's going to get better. And then when they turn 18, I'm sure I won't have anxiety or stress. Mom's not going to be stressed about the kids anymore once they're grown, right? Then We're all done with it, right? 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 It never ends. There's always something to be stressed about there. I'm a person with anxiety, like real anxiety. I'm an anxious kind of guy. In fact, the more that you spend time around me, the more you think, this is a pretty anxious dude. If you ever travel with me or see me at an airport, frankly, you should just go the other way. Don't come say hi to me at the airport, because when I go to an airport, y'all, I mean, I look, as soon as the gate agent shows up, I'm 6 inches away from that gate agent. I'm going to stand right there until my boarding group is called, and then I will trample women and children to get in there first to make sure that there is a spot for my bag in the overhead compartment, because I'm pretty sure if you don't get in there first, there's no room for your bag, and they just chuck it out the airplane. And I thought that was travel preparedness, but it turns out that's anxiety. I'm an anxious person. I remember I had a lot of anxiety, especially in my 20s. And as I was kind of entering into my new faith, I believed that God had peace for me. I believed that there was some way to still all this anxiety. So I dug into God's Word to try to find the answers to it, to try and discover how to put an end to this anxiety in my heart. And I remember getting into the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, he says, this is the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, could add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The Gentiles will seek after all these things, but your Father in heaven knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. NIV says, today's got enough troubles of its own. Which makes a lot more sense than sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's a weird syntax. I can distinctly remember being early in my faith and reading this, and immediately I had no more anxiety ever again. So grateful. Just needed to hear Jesus say, do not be anxious. That's all I really needed. Something about birds. That was good. Actually, if I could be frank with you, I remember reading this passage as a young man and going, this seems extremely not helpful. The advice of Jesus for my anxiety is, hey, John Mark, stop being so anxious. Get over it, pal. Look at the daggum flowers. They're beautiful. I'm like, well, they are beautiful, but do these jeans look weird? I got questions. Jesus, I need to know. I remember thinking, don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough troubles of its own, isn't very helpful either, because I'm also stressed about today. I'm stressed about today and tomorrow and the day before that. And I'm thinking about what happened yesterday and whether or not that was a problem, and people are still thinking about it. I needed a little bit more than that. But what I realized, the more that I studied, the more that I grew, the more that I spent time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, was that when I stopped really at do not be anxious, I was missing the point. I was missing the point of this passage. And maybe you've had kind of a similar experience. You've been telling somebody about all the hard things going on in your life and all the reasons you don't have peace and all the reasons you're anxious or stressed, and you're reading through, you're listing out this list, and then the well-meaning Christian whom you love on the other side of the table said to you, hey, don't be anxious about anything. Remember the flowers. They're beautiful. Birds. Birds are eating right now. You're going to be okay. It's so great. So great. I guess I'll start eating worms and grass seed because I can't afford any food anymore. Some well-meaning Christian wanted to help you, but it just is a little frustrating when the best advice we keep hearing is do not be anxious. But Jesus wasn't diminishing your anxiousness. He wasn't diminishing the thieves of peace that live in your life. He was declaring peace. The main advice being given isn't do not be anxious. Some of you heard it. The main advice in this whole passage is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added into you. God has a peace available to us that is much bigger than our anxiety. It can silence our fears. Our God wants you to develop the fruit of peace. He has peace for you. He has peace available to you. He wants to cultivate peace, and it's a unique peace. It's a special peace. It's not peace the way the world gives peace. It is a peace that comes from above. People spend their whole lives pursuing peace. At the root of it all, most of the things that people do searching for contentedness in their lives, it's a journey for peace. We just want to be at peace. Peace is what we're pursuing. We pursue peace in money because we think if we have enough security, if we get the bank account steady enough, if we're in a big enough house, if we have a good enough car, if our retirement fund is prepared, then we'll have peace. Then we'll have peace. People look for peace in people. If I can just get in the right relationship. Is all these other people I've dated or married, they've been the problem. If I could just find the right person, I'll have peace. People look for peace in drugs, alcohol. My mind just won't be quiet unless I use this substance. And as soon as I do, I can have some peace until I wake up the next morning and realize that it was fake. Peace is what we're all out searching for. Trying to find it. Trying to plug it in. We need peace as the answer to our restlessness and our confusion and our need for more. We need the peace of God in order to fulfill our souls. And the God of all creation has that peace available to you. Paul says this. I think he's probably expanding on these teachings of Jesus. He says in Philippians chapter 4, "Do not be anxious," again, "do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Sit with God. Tell Him things are chaotic. Tell Him there's anxiety. Tell Him where you don't have rest. And as you sit with Him, as you bring everything to Him, as you pray, as you thank Him, as you spend time with Him, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus made a statement. I think about it every day. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." Jesus overcame the world that we might have His salvation, which brings us peace. Isaiah said the punishment which brought us peace was upon Him. His peace is available to us, but it comes out of our time with Him. And the peace that we receive from Him, it's not like the peace the world gives that's just gone as soon as that substance wears off. Guess what? Your money doesn't love you the way that you love it. It will abandon you before you could ever even know it was there in the first place. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. Paul, the apostle, writing the letter of Philippians from a jail cell, facing his own death and his dreams smashed and destroyed before his eyes, says to you that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We want the kind of peace that is still peace even when it doesn't make sense. That's the peace we need. We need peace in our moments of confusion, of anticipation. We need the peace that surpasses understanding. That very peace, the crucial fruit of the Spirit, peace that will guard our hearts and our minds. I want to give you three things to do to cultivate peace in your life. Number one, and this is the biggest, most important, and really this is kind of it. I'll tell you this, the cliffhanger. I'll tell you this, that joy, what we talked about last week, is a choice. Joy is a choice. I think love is also a choice. We're choosing to make decisions based in love, one decision at a time. For joy, I'm waking up and I'm choosing to experience the joy of the Lord. I think peace is different in that peace is an outcome. Joy is a choice. Peace is an outcome. And it is an outcome of how well you do this thing. Number one, dwell in the Spirit. Peace comes from only one place, the presence of God. Oh, so good. And if you want to experience a peace that surpasses understanding, the way that Paul experienced a peace. Paul is in Rome. The emperor of Rome is Nero. Nero is executing Christians that he's never met before. Paul has been arrested for being a Christian prophet, pastor, leader. He is appealed to stand before Caesar, the Roman emperor, who's going to kill him. Paul says, I have a peace that surpasses understanding, and that same peace is available to you. How? By being in the presence of God. It's this simple. Dwell in the Spirit. Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If you want peace, you have to learn how to dwell in the Spirit. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, David wrote a song about how the closer I am to the presence of God, the more peace I have. Jesus, in John chapter 15, this is the Passion Week conversations. That in this life you will have trouble verse comes from the Passion Week conversations. That happens in John chapter 13 through 18. I think if you wanted to just study a few chapters of the Bible forever, those are the ones. I think it's some of the most important text in the Bible. These are the things that Jesus brought to his disciples the week before he was crucified. And in John chapter 15, he makes this super important statement. He talks about the vine. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't have peace without the bringer of peace. You can't have peace without the author of peace. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. Some of you can feel the withering. Branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Just abide in my love. He just asked you to be near him. And what he's offered for you in return is peace. Abide. Every single day, be in the presence of God. I really think this is one of the easiest things that you can do to have the biggest outcome in your life. I wouldn't say this. I wouldn't make these statements unless I hadn't experienced it myself. But listen to me. I am a person of anxiety and depression. I have just a natural bent towards these things. Left to my own devices, I'll find darkness. in every sunny day. But when I take time every single day to cultivate the presence of God in my heart, in my life, and in my home, I am a different person. I have joy and I have peace. And so can you. So can you. Cultivate a place in your house that can be made holy. Cultivate a time of your day where you can be with God. In my home, I've got holy places. My closet is a holy place. Rhea wanted me to tell you after I brought up my closet the last time in a message that our closet is clean most of the time. She cleans it, not me. I guess I just wanted you to know that it's hard for me, but she is the best. And also, she tells me this all the time. You know, this is also my closet. And we'll get into that later. We'll talk more about it later. But I'm sorry, and happy Mother's Day. That's where I meet with God. And I feel like He knows I'm coming. My parents' kitchen table at their house is a holy place. I sit there and I just meet with God every Monday. My office is a holy place. I spend hours in there praying for you, for our church, for my family. In these spaces, I find the Spirit often and regularly, and I feel that He knows I'm coming and He meets me there. So develop a regular practice of meeting with God. It's not as hard as you think it might be. You need to prepare the time and the space, and then He'll come. Pray and study the Scripture every single day. There's a million ways to structure it. I'll give you a simple flow. Go to a place. I think it should be the same place, and make that space holy. Could be the driver's seat of your 97 Toyota Corolla. Could be your closet, your study, your living room, your bedroom, wherever. But meet with God in the same place. Put on your favorite worship song. I find comfort in the familiar. And so I'll start with the same song usually. It's often either What a Beautiful Name It Is or Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood by Charity Gale. I'll focus on the music, focus on the words, quiet my mind, worship, and then move from praise into prayer. And pray prayers of praise, prayers that are about God and not you. I think our instinct when we have a prayer life that is smaller, when we're learning, that we often only pray about me. And God wants to hear about you. But I think you'll be better prepared for that conversation if you start your prayers off by talking about Him. Just praise Him. Worship Him. Think of the reasons why you need Him. Declare His name. Say He's good. And then move into prayers about you. And then pray about what's on your mind and what's on your heart. Make a list if you need to. Just pray through it. Take 5 minutes and talk to God. And then read your Bible. I've really been into my old school leather-bound paper Bible here lately. I like this sound. You hear that? You remember that sound? No? You guys out there scrolling on your YouVersion app. Remember that? Paper. You can write in it. I don't. It feels wrong to me. My wife's Bible looks like she's writing a second Bible inside of it. I can't do it, y'all. I feel like I might get struck by lightning. I've highlighted like 3 things in here, and I'm nervous about it. I feel like I might have to answer for it. That's the dumbest thing in the world. Write in your Bibles. Don't be weird like me. You can use the Bible app on your phone. It's great. I use it all the time, actually. The Bible in 1 Year app is my jam. It's a red and white icon. Just pray, read your Bible, and worship. And be in His presence. And if you do this over and over again, you will be in the presence of God. Psalm 119. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing could make them stumble. You just need a regular practice of being in the presence of God. Dwell in His presence. Be in His presence and you will cultivate a fruit of peace. I'm going to tell you this too, and because it's not in my notes, but I've got... Oh man, I got like 3 more minutes, and so plenty of time to share this extra point with you. I was late because I was trying to figure out how to work this point in the first service, and then I left it out. But I have to put this here. So if you're dwelling in the presence of God to find peace, how close can I get before I fall? Let me take a step back. If you're dwelling in the presence of God in order to find peace, Okay, you also can find peace by dwelling in the presence of God through the purpose that God has given you. A lot of us, we don't have peace because we don't have purpose. You don't know why you're here in this world. And so it's left you with this constant feeling of restlessness. You're looking for peace everywhere else because you don't know how to find or define purpose. And one of the things that we try to do as a church is help you to discover your purpose. And we want to be able to do that. We want to partner with you in discovering your purpose. But I'll make it easy for you. Your purpose is to worship and serve God. And there's a way for you to do it that's just for you. But once you've discovered that and you've found your purpose in Him, which I think He's going to make clearer to you the more time you spend with Him. It's just really, people come to church and they hear me say this, and then you don't go home and read your Bible and pray. But the most important thing in your life is to read your Bible and pray. Because when you do it, you're going to grow peace because the Spirit's going to increase within you. And then you're going to learn more about your purpose because it's written on every page of this book. And you're going to come to understand why you exist in this world. And when you know that, you're going to have a whole lot less question marks floating around in your brain. And it'll be a lot easier for you to cultivate peace. Moving on into point number two, and that is, let God rewire your thoughts. Some of you are wired for anxiety. Some of you are wired for something other than peace. If peace has always felt unattainable for you, it might be because you've spent your whole life being wired for something else. Trauma, sin, self-reliance. Maybe your default is restlessness. And dwelling in the Spirit is going to help you rewire your mind. It's going to give you a new default of peace. But it's going to take a lot of time. And you're going to have to do some of the work of rewiring. So some of you, in order to really begin to experience and understand and feel God's peace, the peace that surpasses understanding, some of you are going to need counseling. Like from a Christian counselor, somebody who is licensed, who is trained, but who is a Christian, who shares your worldview to help you begin to rewire the things that are broken. You might need help. And from there, you can start to develop peace. There's a passage in Scripture that I've taken super literally, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to demolish strongholds, and we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. I rewire my brain constantly. I've been in counseling for many years. I love it. It helps me. It feels like an anchor for me. It helps me to deal with the things of the past and to prepare for the future. But I study the Bible a lot. And I know, it's my job, you're right. But it hadn't always been. And I studied the Bible a lot then too. And the reason is because I need it. Because I got a lot of lies floating around in my mind. And those lies, they take away my peace. They say things about me that aren't true, that define my value and my worth poorly. They constantly tell me things, whispers that aren't true about people around. I have these voices, you know. I'm not crazy, but maybe a little bit. And what I started doing when I was 23 was I got a spiral notebook, and I would just write down every lie that I could identify as a lie. Just write it down, and then I would circle it and put a line through it like a no smoking sign. And then underneath, I would learn Scripture that would replace that lie with the truth. So you have very little value to the world. Well, no, actually, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So identify the lie, speak the truth. And I did that for so long that my brain automatically does it now. I've rewired. Whenever I hear a lie come in, I don't have to write it down anymore. I know it. Well, that's a lie. Because here's what God's word says about me. It's the truth. And it's just been a source of peace for me. I've rewired my brain. You can be rewired for peace and start to experience. So you get a supernatural peace from His presence. You start to be rewired for peace. And then last thing is this, real simple. Be a peacemaker. There's many enemies of peace. Okay, the world around you is going to try to steal your peace. Anxiety is going to try to steal your peace. Your restlessness is going to try to steal your peace. But there are these enemies of the heart that are also enemies of peace, and they are bitterness, drama, conflict, unforgiveness. You got to be a peacemaker. You have to be someone who brings peace into the hearts and lives of others in order to experience it yourself. Now, a lot of times when we don't have peace, that's when we go around stealing the peace of other people. It just happens. But I think you can attack it from either end. Put an end to bitterness, gossip, drama, and conflict. Be a peacemaker, and you'll start to experience more peace. Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, and so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary. So here's your role. If you want to have peace, your role isn't to spill the tea. Your role isn't to go around holding on to that anger because that person will never say sorry. Your role, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. That's not why you do it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. Be a peacemaker. You want to have peace? Give peace. You want to have peace? Search for peace. Help people find peace. You will begin to develop peace. Jesus talks over and over and over again about the importance of forgiveness. The Proverbs have a great deal to say about gossip. Paul writes to the dangers of creating or contributing to drama in the letters to the Corinthians. These are all things that we learn to live by as we practice the ways of Jesus, and they all play into our peace. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. There it is. Seek peace and pursue it. Dwell in the Spirit. Rewire your brain. Be a peacemaker. Cultivate real peace in your life. Peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't mean you're never going to be nervous. It doesn't mean you're never going to worry again. It doesn't mean you're not going to have troubles. You're going to have all of those things. But amidst all of those things, you can have access to a peace that surpasses understanding. One of the ways that people will know you spend time in the Spirit of God is by the peace they experience when they're around you. It's Mother's Day, and I can tell you that every time I get in the presence of my mother, I feel peace. And one of the reasons for that is because all my life, she has found herself in the presence of God. You can tell. You talk to my dad and my mom when they're at the connection center for 5 minutes, and you will begin to feel peace. They get in the presence. They get in the presence. They make peace. They've wired their brains for peace. And now they bring peace to others. You can be a peacemaker, a peace bringer, someone who people go to when they need peace, because the Spirit can cultivate that in you as well. If you're in here today and you just need peace, it begins really just with a relationship with the ultimate peacemaker, the one who came and took a punishment upon himself that you might have peace. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you today and begin this work in you. And so if you are ready to enter into that, every head bowed, every eye closed, just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for trying to do this on my own. And everything I've done that separated me from you, forgive me, Lord. I believe in you. I believe in what you've done for me. I believe in who you are, and I need you. And so I will give all that I am to you. I will pursue you. I will come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.